Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 45, verses 1 through 17 that we have in the King James Version. A lesson in God's blessing for grooms and brides. It's interesting, when a bride and groom get married, everyone, including the wedding couple, wants God's blessing for them. Well, Psalm 45, 1 to 17 is a royal wedding psalm written to be performed at a royal wedding. And it offers important instruction both to the bride and the groom on obtaining God's rich blessing in their marriage. As follows, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we recognize that as we come into Your presence this morning, that we need Your help, Your wisdom, Your oversight. We thank You for the salvation that we enjoy in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the provisions that He has given us in the Lord. Equipping of the Spirit of God, equipping of gifts of the Lord, and also for the privilege that we have of living the Christian life by the power of God. So we ask for the wisdom this morning to rely on the Lord and to utilize His Word well this morning so that we might be effective in understanding the text and then using it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the King's English and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text itself. Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall treat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is out of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. In place of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Okay, we want to translate this from the Hebrew text for some clarification that is needed. Verse 1 in the Hebrew text comprises the introductory remarks in the English Bible. So we stay with the verse numbering arrangement in the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. And we translate Psalm 45, 1 to 17 as follows. Verse 1, my heart is stirred by a wholesome theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skilled writer. And then you, he is addressing the groom, which is the king in this place. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Upon the grounds that, this is al-chein, which is an emphatic conditional signal, on the grounds of the fact that Elohim has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty man, clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. And then verse 4, and your majesty ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth and the humility of righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Verse 5, let the nations fall beneath your feet, let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of your enemies. Verse 6, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Now here, the word Elohim is used of human judges who represent God's rule. It's used that way in Exodus 21:6, Exodus 22:8-9, Psalm 82:1. Most of the time, Elohim refers to God But if you have a judge who is judging in behalf of the jurisdiction of the Lord or a king, sometimes the word Elohim will be used of that king or that judge. So here it's used in that sense. Verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Upon the grounds of these conditions, it's again an emphatic conditional signal, Elohim, your Elohim, has set you above your companions. So here he's speaking of God, who is the Elohim or the ruler, and God, of course, is the king. All your robes, verse 8, are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. These are very aromatic spices. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. They would take ivory and they would make various carvings out of them, bas-relief carvings, and they would plaster these on the walls around. That's why they were called ivory palaces. And that's where the song Ivory Palaces comes from. But anyway. And then verse 9, daughters of kings are among your beloved women. At your right hand is the royal bride in the gold of Ophir. And now he addresses the bride. Listen, O daughter, that's a reference to the bride, and consider and give ear. Forget your people and the house of your fathers. Then the king, verse 11, will be enthralled by your beauty, because he, that's an emphatic pronoun put in front of the verb, because he is your master. Then bow yourself down in homage to him. It's not worshiping, but bowing yourself in humility and in subjection to the king. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the daughter of the king within the father's house chamber. Gold interwoven is her vesture. In embroidered garments she will be led to the king. Her virgin companions, these are the ladies in waiting that would accompany her into the harem. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Upon the grounds of these conditions, I'll ken again. That's the third time it appears in the psalm. As stated, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Okay, we note some significant observations and applications of this royal psalm toward edifying believers today as follows. The introductory remarks term this psalm a maskil, which means it's an instructive psalm. It's intended to teach. Well, three times you have the emphatic causal alkane in verse 2, in verse 7, and verse 17. And that reveals that the groom, that's the king, is blessed of God because he loves righteousness and hates evil. And because of these conditions exist with the groom, the bride, that is the daughter here, is encouraged to forget her father's house for what it can provide her and instead cleave to her groom, the king, for blessing. She will then be blessed and honored with the groom, and he will see his posterity as a king enjoy God's blessing. In other words, there's tremendous emphasis here put on the groom. As a pastor, I've been pastoring now for 38 years total, and I've dealt with a lot of situations, marital counseling and whatnot. Every time there's been problems in a marriage, I would have to say it's somewhere between 60 and 75% of the time the problem starts with the man. And then it goes. There's always, if a divorce occurs, there's always fault on both sides. But I see it as the man. If the man has his act together and he's fellowshipping with the Lord, it's a lot easier for his wife to follow along. If she's seeking to live an upright life, but he is living a life that is very godless, it's much more difficult. So, and it's interesting here that the scripture puts the responsibility for righteousness on the shoulders of the king, on the shoulders of the groom. It's very, very important. So a groom must give himself to love righteousness and hate evil, as God will then bless him. And God's blessing provides comforting blessings for his bride that equips her to be able to shift her dependence from her father's house to rely on her groom, solidifying the marriage and leading to eventual family blessing. So may especially grooms love righteousness and hate evil for marital and family blessings. Now, we're certainly not opposed to the bride loving righteousness and hating evil. That's a given. But the man has the real lead in this. There's another psalm, I want to look at it briefly this morning, because it dovetails in with this, and I put in parentheses Psalm 128. Psalm 128 also teaches the same truth far more extensively than just Psalm 45. And this is a song of degrees, the degrees of heights. As the pilgrims would make their way up to Jerusalem, they were going up by degrees up the hill. And so a song of degrees is a typical pilgrim song. These are songs that were formulated as people were gathering from all over the nation. And as they would come closer to Jerusalem, the crowds would get thicker and thicker. And so they started singing as they started coming together, as often as believers do. And this is one of those types of songs. But notice verse 1 of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that reveres the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Now, the one that feareth, the word fears and walks, we don't have nouns with those words, but written within the words themselves is a third-person masculine singular. So these are reference to men. Blessed is every man who reveres the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, notice the blessings that flow from this. For you, that's the man, shall eat the labor of your hands, and happy you shall be, and it shall be well with you. In other words, if you, as a man, revere the Lord and walk in his ways, you'll eat the labor of your hands. You'll enjoy productivity in your in the workplace, in the job situation. You'll be happy. That's a mental situation. And it will be well with you. Things will go well. And then he describes how it goes well with him in his family life, and then out into his community life, and then out into the nation. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides or on the insides of your house. A fruitful vine. This is a vine that is, and vines are difficult. You have to have people who know how to handle vines in order to make them very productive. But the first effect of a man who is upright with the Lord shows up in his marriage, shows up in his relationship with his wife, and his wife becomes productive. She won't become productive unless she is loved and cared for and nurtured properly and treated properly by her husband. But if she is, she becomes productive in the house. And then, thy children like olive plants round about your table. This is a very interesting picture. Olive plants normally were not seen to be productive until after having been around for 13 years. You start them as seedlings and they grow. It takes 13 years to make them into a money crop. Incidentally, that's when you had your bar mitzvah for the boy, age 13, and the bas mitzvah for the girl as well. And that's when they would become productive. So the children are these little olive plants around about your table. They're investments, because someday when they turn 13, then they're going to be productive for you, and you will be enjoying the fruits of your labor, because they will be productive in helping you. And notice what happens. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that reveres the Lord. And then he talks about how this family of his wife and his children, affect his community. Notice verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Three times a year, all the men had to make a trip down to the city of Jerusalem for the feasts, a feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three times a year. And as they would get together, they would come into contact with other men and other people in the community there. But the Lord will bless you out of Zion. Why? Because as you go, you're taking your family with you, you're taking your sons with you, your daughters with you, your daughters eventually marry some of the sons of the men around you, your sons get married and so forth, and they begin to be established in the community. And the community is be blessed because your influence is spreading out through your family and it's coming back and affecting you. You will see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. If you're going to see the good of Jerusalem, that's the capital of Israel, you're going to see the good of the nation. So eventually, there's this, it's like a little pebble that's dropped into a pond, and then these ripple effects that go out and out and out. And the ripple effects are now reaching out to the nation. You shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Notice the prolonged influence here. Yea, you shall see your children's children, and peace upon Israel. Israel is the nation. And if Israel's going to have peace, that means she's going to get along with and be blessed in relationship with the international nations that are outside of Israel. So You start with a man who's fearing the Lord, and it has an effect on his wife and his children. Then it reaches this community. Then it reaches the capital city, and then it reaches the nation, and then the nation, the world. So then this is how one individual man can affect the world. It starts with righteousness and revering the Lord. We can think of people like King David is a classic example. When David came to the throne, Israel was in desperate straits. They had come through the apostasy of the era of the judges that we're going through right now. We've just finished the book of Judges, and we're going to be finishing the book of Ruth this morning in the worship sermon, which happens to be connected to the era of the judges. Then we start 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel get into the situation of Saul, who has a monarchy, and Saul is a basket case. So by the time David comes to the throne, Israel is at the bottom of the heap when it comes to righteousness. At the end of David's reign, Solomon takes over, and the whole country has been turned around. The kingdom is now powerful. David's power reaches all the way to the Euphrates River, way down to the Gaza Strip and so forth, all the way down to Ezion Geber, which is down to the Gulf of Aqaba. David controls all that. He's a multimillionaire, and he's laid aside all of his wealth for the building of the temple. In fact, the temple was built with David's wealth. It wasn't built on Solomon's wealth, David's wealth. David left it there for him. So David, as a one-man army, turned that whole thing around. Why? Because he was a man of God, and God blessed him. So there's a tremendous teaching here. May we, men especially grooms, love righteousness and hate evil for marital and family blessings. And once again, we're not saying that brides shouldn't be righteous. We certainly want that to occur. But the way God has created human beings, he's created men to be in the leadership role. So if men are leading with righteousness and they hate evil and they apply that, it has a tremendous impact on people around us. The best thing that we can do to help the world around us, Charles Finney, the evangelist, used to say this: you have to go into your closet and draw a chalk mark around your feet and pray like mad for a revival for everything within the chalk mark. That's really what has to happen. You have to look at your own heart, your own relationship with the Lord, and then the Lord will make you influential and effective in reaching out to other people. But it starts primarily with the men. And so a word to the ladies, make sure you watch who you marry, all right? Make sure that's the one that the Lord has for you, and make sure that righteousness is priority number one with this with the gentleman, because that is the key that God uses to bless a man and bless his family, his marriage, and everything else. This is righteousness. So make that a number one issue and a marriage partner that you're looking for. If you're a woman, and as a man, make it yourself the best thing that you can do for your future marriage or for the woman that you're yet to meet and so forth. Make sure that you work on righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. It's extremely important. It's more important than anything else you can do, because righteousness will produce all these spin-off effects. Like Psalm 128 says, it'll make you effective in your work. It'll make you effective in your relationships with other people. You're effective in influencing your community, then their country and their nation. Okay, we'll open it up now for questions or feedback.